If I'm being honest, I'm still trying to figure out what I do here as well. I am Chris. I'm the Connections Pastor here. A few housekeeping things before we get into the Word. I apologize for the voice. I did all I could to not make that happen, but we're here, so I apologize for it. Number two, in this time of thankfulness, I want to take a moment to thank all of our volunteers on Sunday morning. An incredible job y'all do. From opening doors to helping people find parking spots to serving coffee to the team you saw up here to the team in the soundboard and cameras and the video production to our volunteers who are teaching right now everywhere. Just thank y'all. We're able to come together as a team to do this right here where we get to come together and create an environment where we hope if you're a first-time guest or you're coming back again that you get to clearly hear from the Lord. And so thank you to every one of you. It's deeply appreciated. Number two, or three, we are in the midst of our empty stocking project. And yesterday, there at one point, there were 49 people in our warehouse from the community and from the church. And we are well ahead of schedule, and we're doing awesome. There's so much, in a couple of weeks, the joy we get from taking 300 boxes to 300 families who are in need right here in our community. Thank you for being a part of that if you were yesterday. Thank you for those who are going to stay and help us this afternoon. Deeply, deeply appreciate this. We're in this fourth series, fourth sermon on gratitude. And today we're going to talk about the path to contentment. Pastor Ken has led us through this series of, you know, being thankful in leads to for, which leads to to. And that to is to God, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who knows us. And often, if we're honest, I love what Zach said about duplicity. We know that's right. We know where to be thankful. We know where to be grateful. But there's so often in life, in the business, and we get through the week, we kind of slip out of it, if we're being honest. I know I do. We slip out of that posture that God wants us to live in every day. And that struggle's real. You know, this next week is going to pass, and there's going to be a lot of fun and good times. There's going to be our family to see. There's going to be food. There's going to be shopping. There's going to be food. There's going to be football. There's going to be food. Did I mention food? And if you're like my family, there's this moment when we're all together right before the food. It's torture. Where we go around and we say what we're thankful for. It's kind of a tradition. I do have one complaint. Every day, lunch is normally around noon of my life. But on Thanksgiving Day, I find it get moved. The target gets moved. It could be 2 p.m. It could be 3 p.m. I don't understand this. Now, my wife says I'm not one of the cooks and I need to calm down. But I'm one of the people who eats the food. And it gets later and later. And then there's this group, I don't know if you have in your family, I call it the mob bosses. They're made up of aunts and grandmothers and mothers. And there's this schedule that comes out and this matrix that has to be obeyed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, I mean, my family seems to take the hit. It's okay. I'm not bitter at all. Where some parts of the family get to do Thanksgiving part one on Thursday, and we're waiting on them so they can do Thanksgiving part two, and we still haven't done Thanksgiving part one. And all of a sudden, Thanksgiving lunch, man, it could be 6 or 7 at night. You never know. And then the moment is over. And for some, the weekend continues, and it's shopping. I made a mistake last year and came to Lisa and her mom and said, I just hit enter on here, and everything on your list has been ordered. We're done. And the looks I got from them. No, we do this ritual on Friday morning for 3 hours. I said, well, God bless you, but it's done. There's football. There's many other great, wonderful moments. But for some, if we're honest in this room, it can be a week of loneliness. Some are going to eat alone on Thursday. Some are going to go out to a restaurant because they can't get to family. Some homes are going to be quiet. Some are going to experience their first Thanksgiving without a loved one that was there in a chair a year ago. And see, there seems to be this constant battle in life of maintaining what we know is right. Let's have a grateful heart. Let's be thankful. And this sense of discontent in our lives that creeps up. When it gets quiet on Thursday night or some at the weekend and all the busyness and all the rushing is over with, sometimes this feeling of, I know I'm supposed to be grateful and we did the grateful stuff, but down deep in my heart, I'm not satisfied. The concerns of life, the week, the expectations, our emotions being magnified. The fear of missing out, the keeping up with what's next with Christmas and gifts, the comparison trap, it can be so exhausting. And it can destroy this moment that we tried to have for a few minutes, going around the room saying what we're thankful for, because we know we're supposed to do that before we dive into our Thanksgiving meal. It's like for a few moments we put real life on pause for a few days, but then the pain, the stuck in the rut, the disconnect can all come rushing back. Thomas Watson says, disconnect is to the soul as a disease is to the body. It can unravel all the efforts to be thankful. If at our heart there's this feeling of being discontent with our life and what we're doing. And I think God has something better for us. The pursuit of Him in response to His pursuit of us. That can lead to a culture of gratefulness year-round. And that word that we're looking for is contentment. Contentment's more than a manufactured feeling, something I can, like, manipulate. A couple weeks ago, we were sitting at home, and my wife was a week away from having foot surgery last week, and we knew we're not normally, no offense to our pastor, we're normally not early birds to putting Christmas decorations up. No offense to everyone that cheers our pastor and his posture in that. But for those of you who have a different posture, that normally is me, okay? It's okay. But we knew with Lisa having surgery, we needed to go ahead and put the decorations the earliest we ever have done. And it was fun. I'll be honest, I may be being converted. I don't know. And there was this moment where our boys were running around and the decorations were up and the fake fire was going. The boys were quiet for a moment. Christmas music was playing on the Alexa, and I was sitting there, and I just laughed out loud. And Lisa, my wife, she asked me, what's so funny? And I said, you know, I know what we're missing. I think there's a candle at Bath & Body Works called Contentment Candle. We need to go run and get that and light it, and then this moment will be perfect. All my wants, all my desires, I can breathe in and go, and pray for 2 seconds, be content. Contentment. What we're talking about, Paul in a few moments in Philippians is going to teach us, isn't that kind of contentment. It's not something you just get that perfect day on Thanksgiving. The schedule works great. Everyone's happy. No one in the family fussed each other. And we had this great moment together and like, I'm content for 5 seconds. It's deeper than that. Discontentment is always about what is missing. It's an endless loop of if only and what ifs. My mother, my wife and I have a very close relationship with both of our grandmothers. My grandmother is 95, turned 95 last month. And I'm her favorite grandchild, in case you were wondering. My wife's grandmother, she talked every day, once, twice a week, calling her on the phone. She passed away about 10 years ago. So there's this moment for my wife where a discontent enters in, and she can fall in this trap of comparison of, Chris has his grandmother still with him, and I do not. Therefore, I am discontent. And it starts this loop. You can think of every stage of life, every season you're in, of if only I still had this, if only I had that job, if only my spouse would act the way I want them to. What ifs, and what if this happens or that happens? This discontent can happen. Contentment, as we're going to see in the passage today. This godly contentment that sits on us as a gift from God. It's that state of inward peace, that satisfaction, not dependent on our circumstances, but dependent on God and who He is and what He's done in our lives. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I told you before, if anybody knows me, I love baseball. I've played it my whole childhood all the way up through going to college. I would literally sleep with my glove. I would throw a tennis ball for hours against the side of our tool shed when I was a kid. But if I'm being honest, and I have to be, right? I was not very good at all. And when I was a kid, 12 years old, we were in the championship game of our rec league. And we came to the bottom of the last inning down by a run. And our star player was ahead of me, and they walked him, and the bases are loaded, so they could pitch to me. And of course, you know, there's two outs. And as I walked into the batter's box, I quoted a verse in my head that I heard in Sunday school that week before, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Some versions say I can do all things through Christ. So I prayed that prayer with every 12-year-old ounce of strength I have. I can do this. I can do this. I worked the count of 3 balls and 2 strikes. More or less me working the count and more me shaking in fear that please walk me. The story doesn't end the way you would think. I didn't hit a grand slam. I didn't run around the bases of everyone chanting my name, Chris, Chris. I hit a weak grounder to the second baseman, who was waiting for our star player with a big grin on his face for an easy out. As he was running, I watched one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. This star player of ours literally slid halfway to second base under this guy's legs, popped up, and ran the rest of the way to second base and never was tagged. Meanwhile, 2 runs score and we win. And he's getting cheered for, and he's getting everybody on his shoulders, and I'm sitting there at first base going, but I put the ball in play. That's what the coach wanted us to do. And I was angry inside. It was horrible because they were cheering his name and not mine. And I was like, God, I'm a good kid here. I go to church. Well, I'm drugged to church every time the doors are open. I do everything right. He's popular. He's wealthy. And he always gets what he wants. And I started doing this, woe is me. Remember, I'm 12. I went home in a huff. Did not enjoy anything about us winning that championship game. And my Bible was laying there by my bed, and so I looked up that verse again. And I read what was before the verses. And I had this moment go, oh, that verse means something a little differently than what I was taught. If you'll read with me, we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That verse is connected to something deeper. See, Paul's writing this letter toward the end of his ministry from jail. He's in prison in Rome. His circumstances surrounding the writing of this letter are not ideal. Remember, Paul was originally named Saul, and he was a highly trained Jewish Pharisee known for persecuting the early Christians. His life changed radically when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus. And it led to his conversion. It led to him saying, I'm Team Jesus now. And he spent the rest of his life spreading the gospel all across the Roman world. He would plant churches. He would mentor leaders. And he would write letters to them. And he wrote many of what we have in the New Testament. And he would shape the theology, the beliefs that we have today. And he was eventually imprisoned in Rome for his beliefs. He's writing to the Philippians who live in Philippi, very wealthy, very influential Roman colony. It was the first church planted in Europe during his second missionary journey. And there's a lot of cool stories in the book of Acts about this church. If you remember, some of them included Lydia, very successful businesswoman. It included the story of a formerly enslaved girl free from oppression. It has the story of the Philippian jailer and his whole family coming to Christ. This church was known for its deep joy and generosity, and he's writing this to them. And they had a loving relationship with Paul, always supporting him, standing firm with him. Paul loved this church. And in this letter, Paul's teaching us what true contentment is when the things of life begin to bump up again against us. Paul experienced times where every one of his needs were met. He experienced his needs being exceeded. Paul also went through genuine hunger, poverty, imprisonment, and having not very much. He had significant hardships. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped, and he even survived a shipwreck. He had both swings of the social spectrum. He was a very highly respected person in the Pharisees and the religious world, and he became a persecuted believer of Christ, an outsider. He was dishonored. He was betrayed. He had moments where the church and people were greatly cheering him on. Paul, you're awesome. We're so glad you're here. And he saw churches grow and miracles happen. And he also had moments where the church said, please don't come back. And he was rejected. And he was slandered. And he had an incredible amount of moments of loneliness. Yet he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. When you're cheering my name, Paul, Paul. And when you're telling me to leave. He teaches us a pathway to contentment. So let's keep backing up even more in this chapter. Let's go to verse 4. The posture of Paul's heart is anchored in this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. The pathway to contentment, it's all through these verses, is to honestly know what it means to live in unity with Jesus. True contentment can only be found in a relationship with God. You can't manufacture it. You can't work it up. And so if you're in here today and you do not have a relationship with God, this idea of true contentment cannot take place in your life. It has to be the relationship with God. Being in a relationship with Jesus is everything. It is the most important thing. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again, rejoice. You'll never be content if your entire life is about you and your kingdom that you're trying to build. Contentment is often experienced the more we make life about serving others and putting others first and keeping a mindset of being on mission for what God's kingdom's about. In verse 5, when he's talking about this gentleness to all, it's a posture of the heart that how I treat people. And contentment is maintained by trusting God. When verse 6, when he talks about these prayer requests and these petitions, it's the question of, is do we really trust God this morning? Think of the things that you think will make you happy. Do you trust God or not? To bring those things to us if they're truly what's best for us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Notice that the emphasis on contentment is on the relationship we have with God. It's his presence in our life and being recognized in that daily. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison of experience, comparison of stuff. Lord, why do they have and I don't? When I was 12, I wanted that star player's life. I wanted his story. A couple years later, as we entered high school, his family went through a horrible, horrible tragedy. And I realized I really didn't want his story after all. We need to let go of the desire to have other people's stories and learn to be content with the story that we're in. Do we trust God for our stories, the good and the bad? We often find ourselves in discontent because we put our trust in our stuff, in our status, in our family, and our friends. And all of those will still lead you to a place that on the other side, after the moment passes, that feeling of discontentment, that feeling of not being satisfied. Because only God can satisfy you. Our true contentment can only be found in him. It's a work in your heart that only he can do. Notice that Paul teaches us here that contentment is learned. It doesn't come naturally. It's a process. Contentment does not come naturally. It's a process. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, but godliness is that pursuit of becoming more like Jesus every day, bearing his image in our life, the way he views the world, the way he views others, that dying to self. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You could add anything in that text there that's pursuing things of the world or things around us that we think will satisfy us. Paul wasn't born content, nor did conversion instantly make him content. He grew in it over time through experience, through hardship, and through walking with Jesus daily. He continues to write about this pathway to contentment in Colossians 3, 15 through 17. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says, as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God, which we did earlier this morning, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It comes down to, in our lives, answering the two questions that Paul could learn the secret of contentment because he answered them. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in Christ. And he knew who he trusted. He knew why he was still here. He answered the why of his life, the who and the why. Paul trusted God. He spent time with God. He was on mission with God. He cared more about the kingdom of God than his own personal kingdom. It's about that God's about that with us as well. The more we focus on him and his presence, the more content we find ourselves. This morning, do you truly believe God loves you? That he has your best in his mind? That he desires our hearts? That he's our friend, one that will never fail us? He looks for ways to do good for us. He loves us. His love overflows to us. He doesn't just meet us at our shame and our sin and our lowest points, but he meets us past them. He reminds us that he has taken care of our sin and our shame at the cross, and God cares deeply for us. Our relation to God should create this contentment in our life, because at the end of the day, when everything else may be falling apart, I am in a relationship with the creator of the universe. And that should mean something deeply in our hearts and lives, that the one who created everything and us and knows us inside and out, I am in a right relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And it should count for something more than just taking that for granted and saying a checklist, I'm glad that I'm his child, and all that comes with that. He cares for you. He's faithful. He's full of compassion. When Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, notice he says, our Father. That's our entry point to him. He doesn't say, even though he is King of Kings, he doesn't say our majesty. And he's a judge. He doesn't say our honor. He says our Father. And in that relationship with him, as we walk with him every day, it should continue to create this environment of, I may not get what I want right now, and I may not have my life ordered the way I want right now, but at the end of the day, I am good with the God of the universe. Thomas Watson says, when we were enemies, he sent an ambassador of peace. When our hearts were turned away from God, his heart turned toward us. There's this train that we find ourselves on called life. Sometimes it goes too fast. Sometimes it goes too slow. Sometimes it derails. And there's a mess all around us. Sometimes it switches tracks, and I thought we're going that way, and we're going that way. And as believers, when you invite Jesus into your life, and he takes over the controls, and he's sitting there with you, and you're speeding through life, and he's just sitting there saying, you see that derailment over there? Look at it through my eyes now. And rest in this peace that I'm sitting here right with you. But that train over there, it looks really nice. I want that. Look at me. Am I enough? Am I enough? Look at me, child. Am I enough? See, life is full of disappointments. Your boss will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your church will let you down. No one can ever fully meet your hopes and desires and expectations, which all lead to discontent when you put that responsibility on them. And you can't meet theirs. Discontent happens in our life because we try to remake this world into something of our kingdom, our liking. I want to be in control. We try to control the outcomes instead of trusting that God's in control. Tim Challis states it this way: when you encounter life's disappointments, do not be surprised and do not be dismayed. Do not allow them to cause you to turn aside or turn away from those who love you and those God has called you to love. Learn to accept them as an inevitable reality of life in this world. Instead of resenting those disappointments, embrace them and allow them to deepen your love and your longing for the only one who will ever, never, ever let you down. Jesus is sitting here asking today. The key to contentment, the pathway, is to learn and answer, am I enough? It's hard. It takes discipline. But we have to keep our focus on Him. We can live our lives trusting God, that He's taking us in the direction that He wants for us, without always falling apart, without always making it about me, without always getting upset as we compare ourselves to others and saying, why is this happening? There is freedom this morning in letting go. There's two lanes here. I want to be careful. There's those superficial desires, and there's real ones of the heart. Don't have allowed the enemy to apply false shame and guilt to real desires. There's nothing wrong with the desires that God has given us as humans to want security, to want family, to want health. Just don't put your contentment on the outcome happening the way you want it to be. Learn to be content in the story that God has for you. The good, the hard, the ugly, and the beautiful. The beautiful, God is for you. Some questions to ask ourselves this morning. Is anything keeping your eyes around your circumstances and off of God? Are you doing your thank you list and knowing you'll be thankful, and the minute you step out into the real world and the real responsibilities and the craziness of relationships and marriages and children and everything else, are you immediately taking your eyes off of Him? How are you spending your free time? Are we doom scrolling? Are we wasting time? Are we spending it with the one who loves us? What do you set your mind upon? What captures your heart? Are there things in your life you just can't live without? Earthly things that have a hold in your heart? Keep looking to heaven. Get more Jesus before you this week. Christ Jesus is worth every pursuit, every prayer, every worship. In a moment, I'll read a quote from John Tyson, but he talks about looking for the little graces every day. Because He's there. God is present in our lives. And we often want to make God like a scapegoat. Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And why? But He's also there with all the little graces that fill up our day. And for me, it's small things. Earlier this season, my son Carter, playing baseball, came up to bat, and he hit a good triple. It was a good one. It was a solid triple. It wasn't an error triple that he do. And you know, you can say they hit a triple, but it's really because they were booting the ball around everywhere. It was a real triple. And he got to third base, and he started immediately looking for me in the stands. And he found my face, and I did the Braves thing to him, and he did it right back to me in this big grin got on his face. That's a small grace of God in my life as a dad. And I just said a little prayer in my heart, a posture of the heart, staying in that lane of contentment. Thank you, Lord. 12 years earlier, Carter was one of the triplets that, when they were born, went down to 2.5 pounds. Now, I've heard some of the story before. They had to stick them 10 different nurses 15 times one day to get an IV in them. You get 4 a.m. in the morning calls about, can we do a spinal tap on your 2.5 pound son? Me and Lisa are in there one time, and he stopped bleeding. They do the coating, and everything's going off, and his lips turn blue, and his fingers turn blue. And for 2.5 minutes, he did not draw a breath. And you're praying, and you're in that place of, I really don't want to feel very content right now. This isn't fake contentment. This isn't let me manufacture. I know I'm supposed to put a brave face on when hard stuff is going on. It's a deep work of God. The more I recognize that He's in charge of my life, He's in control, and I know He has my best for me, even in the hardest moments. And as they're doing those little pumps, and those lips are blue, and I say, Lord, do your thing right now, please. And then you see him gasp for that breath. And 12 years later, he's at third base doing this. But there's so many other stories where it turned out a different way. And so many of you have stories where the good and the bad and the ugly, it's all over the place. And we can all outshare pain and stories. God's wanting us to enter into this deeper relationship with him where we recognize that he is in full control. And we just have to trust him. And he's good, even when we don't understand it. And it doesn't seem like he's working this out right. To avoid the downward spiral, we have to look to heaven and recognize that when God takes over our lives and he's in charge, it's his kingdom we're pursuing. It's his people we're loving on. It's not about us. It's not about our kingdom we're trying to build, our empires with our families and our jobs. It's about him and what does he want for us. And it's in pursuing his things, his kingdom, his work, loving on people, serving people, getting our eyes off of us and our situation and on other people's plights and difficulties that we begin to realize at the end of the day, I can be content because I'm sitting here with Jesus right beside me, God right here in my life, and we're doing this thing together. Tevin Wack says, in youth, the temptation is live only for the future. I can't wait. I will be happy once I can drive. I can be happy when I don't have all my parents' rules on me. The temptation of only for the future. In old age, is to dwell only in the past. So look back. In midlife, where I find my wife and I find ourselves, we're tugged both ways, both extremes. There's this nostalgia on one end. We're remembering stuff here, and here. And there's restlessness on the other, like, what's our life all about? What are we supposed to be doing? The task for the Christian is to resist either pull and to anchor yourself in God's goodness right now. Because he is so good. The right now. And you may have a burden you've been carrying for a long time. And you may have situations going on that you wonder will there ever be answers to. And I'm not saying we trivially just emotionally like don't push through. And we're not talking about not having an initiative. This isn't a message to sit down and do nothing. It's not that. You still have drive and ambition, and you still want to see God work in this situation. But there's this deep rudeness that while our focus and our prayer is on that, we're keeping our focus on Jesus, the one, the anchor. Life is good because life is a gift from God. No matter how hard that life is. John Tyson writes that Jesus has to change our perspective. In the modern world, we live at a violent pace. There's no margin between moments to make sense of what is happening in our stories. There's accidents, there's sickness, there's setbacks, there's strains, and they seem to shake us from our frantic pace because we're always going. And we lose the rhythm of grace when we live at that violent pace. We lose the ability to appreciate, to savor, to reflect, to linger, to enjoy. And my encouragement to you this week, sit with Jesus a little longer. God manifests himself in dramatic ways, sometimes. But he normally works in ways too ordinary, because we're going too fast to see. There was no room in the inn for the Son of God's birth. No recognition that God was working in the neighborhood during construction for over 30 years. It was too ordinary, too impossible to believe that God is found in every day. So we must learn to slow down enough to see. God is at work everywhere, and contentment can be found in that, and learn to rest in that. Focus on those moments of grace. Laughter from your wife in another room as she wrestles with your kids. It's grace. Man, if you've ever done this, you're driving down the road and your favorite song from 20 years ago hits the playlist, that sunset, and you're pulling the driveway, and just for a moment, it's like, God, that's awesome. That's grace. Kindness from a coworker you thought hated your guts. Sunsets, creation, providence, redemption, all of our lives are drenched in grace. G.K. Chesterton writes, you say grace before meals. Great. I say grace before I go to a concert. I say grace at the opera, grace before the play, grace before I open a book, grace before I sketch, I paint, I swim, I fence, I box, I walk, I play, I dance, I hunt, I go to football games. Grace to see how much we have, grace to resist what we do not need, grace to love and to serve, grace to slow down and reflect, grace to give ourselves away. This week, and the series is built up this moment to cultivate an attitude of gratitude that's drenched in contentment that God has this. Revel in it. Let's pray. As we enter this time of prayer and worship, we want to encourage you. We have prayer leaders up front on either side during the last song and right after the service to pray with you. If there's something this week, something about gratitude, something about contentment, maybe you have a question about your relationship with Christ. That true contentment can't be experienced if you don't truly know Him. We want to pray with you. Maybe your focus has been on all the stuff and all the externals and all the disappointments, and you just need encouragement and prayer to say, I want to truly sit with Jesus this week. I want to spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Paul was able to do that because the time he spent with his Father. God is for you. He loves you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you and to be grateful for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Lord, it's about you. It's not about the answers that we're pursuing. It's about the journey with you that as we pursue those answers. And Lord, it's about letting go and surrendering and serving others and seeing the world as you see them and love on them and to be there for them, to stand the gap for people who are in need, whether it's food, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, just to be a blessing to other people. Help us, Lord. Encourage us this week as we learn this process, what it means to be content. We pray this in your name.